Welcome to the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua, here today with Barrett, and we're going to be talking about betrothal, prescriptive or descriptive. So is betrothal something we see in the Bible as something we should do, that, you know, that's a righteous, good thing to do, or is it something that was just a description of the culture? Barrett, you've probably seen him if you follow our channel on YouTube. He's in a bunch of our YouTube videos. Barrett also got betrothed and married about 12 or 13 years ago. Today he's here to help us break this down.
Glad
so
to be here.
How was your experience with betrothal? Was that something that, you felt like was good?
My experience with betrothal was fantastic. I have no complaints about what I experienced. Maybe the most challenging thing for me in the whole process was waiting for her father to answer. I waited 6 months for an answer. So that was stressful.
Yeah.
But even then, I thought it was a great experience.
So if you're not familiar with what betrothal is, we talk about biblical betrothal. Specifically, it is the process of taking a wife. From the man's point of view, it's taking a wife according to God's will. It's going through his channel, which is talking to the father first, you know, the woman's father first. It's in agreement with the man, his parents, her, him. Everyone is in agreement on this. It's a covenant made between a man and a woman, but that's done in advance of the wedding celebration and the wedding feast and the moving in together. A lot of times it would be a month to a year, a good period of time that they're husband and wife, but they haven't come together. And we see examples of this in scripture, multiple places. Joseph and Mary is a good one. And that is the biblical betrothal that we're talking about. And we definitely see it practiced in the Bible. So it's at least descriptive, but is it also prescriptive? And that's what we're delving into.
Yeah, a good verse for showing how you can be betrothed and actually be married,
yeah,
but still be a virgin is actually Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. Quote, "If there's a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife."
Yeah.
That's what we get. She's his wife, but yet she's a virgin.
Yeah, and we actually see, and this is actually an interesting thing. A lot of people say, well, betrothal is not very many places in the Bible. When you understand that the betrothal period is the time when you're still a virgin, you haven't consummated the marriage, but you are husband and wife, you can actually find instances of it all over the place. That phrase in that verse, his neighbor's wife, that's the same Hebrew phrase as it is in the Ten Commandments.
You shall not covet
your neighbor's wife. Yeah. I mean, it's literally talking about, this is the person's, belongs to the person. Belongs to them as a spouse. And it does go both directions. Also calls my husband or her husband also. What was the reason that you personally did betrothal? What was it, because you thought you needed to, or what was the motivation behind it?
Okay, so that's actually a good question. I had a couple of reasons why I believe betrothal was the best way to go about getting a wife. I believe it's the biblical ideal, and I believe that for a few reasons. One is that Yahweh himself practices betrothal.
Okay.
So, we have the WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Which is actually a really good principle.
Yeah,
it's
a good principle.
It's a good principle, even though it got out of hand with the whole marketing thing and stuff.
Yeah.
But it's actually a really good principle to live by, and in Hosea, it's very clear that Yeshua betroths us to himself.
Yeah.
In righteousness.
Yeah.
So there are a lot of people that think, you know, you're trying to do betrothal today, you're doing something wrong almost.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, if Yeshua's doing it and he's doing it in righteousness,
yeah,
then that's not true. Betrothal by definition is not wrong.
You know? It can't be wrong because he practiced
it. Yeah, because he practiced
it. So we have a base level there that it can't be wrong.
Right.
Because we know that we see Yeshua, God himself, saying, mm-hmm, that this is his...
Right. This is how he went about betrothing,
yeah,
his bride to himself. Also, this is how the saints practiced marriage.
Okay.
We have, of course, Joseph and Miriam, Joseph and Mary, for those more familiar with those terms. And if you're a Catholic, you know, and you think that Mary was sinless, she practiced betrothal.
Okay.
So, I don't think she was sinless, but I think, you know, when we look at the lives of the saints, we look at how they went about getting married. Betrothal was how they did it in both the Old and the New Testaments.
Yeah.
We also have the Torah, and even Shaul's writings in 1 Corinthians 7 just assumes we're practicing betrothal.
Yeah.
So when I take those three things together, I'm like, Scripture assumes this is how we're going about getting married. This is how Yahweh betrothed his people to himself. Mm-hmm. This is how the saints practiced getting married. I take those and I'm like, you know, I think you can make a really compelling case just from those three points alone.
Okay.
Yeah. That betrothal is not just acceptable. It's the ideal.
Yeah, I think that's a great way of putting it, that it is the ideal.
I don't know if I've ever talked to you about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Go for it.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me pull it up here. Because I think it addresses a lot of... It depends on your translation.
Okay,
so we'll start in verse 3. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the goyim who don't know Elohim do. So that's a Hebrew names version. The word there for vessel is the same Greek word used by Peter to describe the woman as the weaker vessel.
When it's talking about marriage.
When it's talking about marriage. And the word there, possess, means, when I looked it up, it means to acquire. And it, and in one of the outlines of the usage, it said of biblical usage was get married.
Okay. Wow.
And so, and the RSV reads it this way, and even though it's not as literal, I think it's more what the meaning of what Shaul's trying to say. So, verse 3, for this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust, like the heathen who do not know Elohim. And so, I take that verse, and I think that's a good translation. It's not as literal as, like, the earlier translation I read, but I do think the vessel is referring to a wife. I think this is referring to how you get a wife. And we are not supposed to be driven by our lusts.
Yeah. No, we're supposed to get it with sanctification and honor.
Yeah, in holiness and honor. And so the way the saints did that in Scripture was through the betrothal process. And there's a lot of practical reasons why betrothal helps you fight those lustful tendencies and that are more practical that I'm sure we can get into. But
yeah. Yeah, and even just looking at verse 6 here, so that no one will go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned and testified. Even just the fact that if you go into a lot of these, you know, form a relationship first scenarios, like dating or a courtship, and then you break that off, in a way you've created baggage that now a brother... You know,
he's going to have to deal with.
He's going to have to deal with.
Yeah.
Okay, so you've created, you've defrauded your brother in a way when you don't take your bride, take your wife in sanctification and honor, when you don't approach it in the right direction.
Right. So I think this is not just a good idea. I think it's commanded in this verse. You know, it says, for this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
Right. And I think it's fair to take the will of the Father as commandments to us.
Yeah, I do too.
And there aren't any commandments that are like salvation.
Right.
Salvation is from, it's a gift of God. So, but as far as what should we do to please our Savior, doing His will is what we should expect to do. That should be our desire.
Yeah, that should be our desire. Yeah, exactly. We keep the commandments, like you said, not to be saved. We keep them because we are saved and we want to please our Savior. You know, not because it gets us anything, you know. Right. So I do think that we are required to not enter into marriage through the lustful, through these lustful passions.
Right.
And I'm just going to call it like I see it, dating and courtship.
Yeah.
Even courtship.
Yeah.
They end up a lot of times the couple being driven by lustful passions.
Yeah.
They're not being driven, you know, in holiness, in honor.
A lot of times the idea is we will check this out and see if we like each other, if we desire each other, again, a form of passion,
right.
Even if it's not entirely sexual, but it's a desire for each other that is a passion that is acting on your desires, your lusts, not on holiness, not on the will of God.
Right. So for me, one of the things also was Scripture talks about marriage, and people acknowledge that. Yeah. People acknowledge Scripture talks about marriage. But most, it seems that most modern day audiences are like, oh, we know what that is.
Yeah.
And they never think to ask, well, what does Scripture say marriage is? How marriage works, or what marriage looks like?
How does it start?
What is the process of getting married?
Yeah.
You know, they assume that Scripture is just assuming the way we do it in America or something. I don't know. They seem to just assume their own experience with marriage as a modern day American and read that back into the text. Yeah. When in reality, you know, the first example we have of marriage is Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. You know, Yahweh gave Eve to Adam, and Adam even gets upset. He uses that term and he says, the woman you gave me.
Yeah.
You know, the woman is being given to a man.
In marriage. From an authority.
Yeah, from an authority.
Yeah.
And the man is taking a woman in marriage from an authority. And we have that kind of language throughout Scripture. We have Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, talking about the inhabitants of the land.
Yeah.
You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons.
Yeah.
So there's this process of giving and taking. And that's throughout Scripture. It uses that language. And even in modern marriage ceremonies, it says, who gives this woman?
Yeah.
You know, and not everyone does this anymore, but
right.
It used to be an important part of the ceremony. Her father would give her away.
Right. And that's it still is a highly traditional aspect, is the father walking her down the aisle, mm-hmm. giving her in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And this does go back to the Scripture, where we see this all throughout the Scripture, that there's a giving in marriage of the, especially of the bride. There's a giving in marriage and a taking in marriage. We could say, well, that was just how they did it in their culture. But I think we actually have some parts of the law of God. Whether you think that every aspect of the law continues to today, people will agree that the moral aspect of the law applies. The moral law of God extends throughout time. And when it comes to marriage, marriage is a moral thing.
Yeah, exactly. And that the law was not morally flawed.
No, it is correct on what it rules on. And some of the things that it rules on involve, even after a woman's been seduced, her father can refuse to give her in marriage, or he can give her in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And in Numbers 30, he can even take her vows if she's promised herself to a man. He can annul that when he first hears it.
Right. I think that's a real important point, is the reason why it's necessary for you to go to her father is because, according to the law, he can just renounce any vow she makes the day he hears of it, even a marriage vow.
Right.
You know? And you're basically getting him to guarantee, I won't renounce her vow.
Yeah.
You know?
And I think that's a good point to look at, is that aspect of it, that you do need the father to give her in marriage, if he's alive, you do need him to give her in marriage, is prescriptive. I mean, it's not this happened in this story. This is in the statutes that God said, these are my laws, these are my ways.
Betrothal is a natural consequence of the father's authority over his daughter.
Yeah, yeah, it definitely is. Because with that in place, it's difficult to not go to betrothal.
Right. Oh, yeah. It just flows naturally from that.
And now people will say, well, courtship involves you going through the father. So isn't that good enough? It fits our culture better. It kind of combines dating, and it combines this principle of the father being in charge of the relationship, or needing his permission, so to speak.
Right, right. The problem I see with courtship is that it's dating light. These people are still developing emotional bonds with someone who is not their spouse. And a lot of times they form romantic bonds with each other who is not their spouse. And sometimes they never end up being their spouse. And so, like we read in Thessalonians, you're defrauding your brother, whose wife that is. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, at some point when she marries, you've defrauded your brother if you have formed that baggage-type bond. A good way that I like to put it is that marriage isn't just the marriage bed. Everyone knows that the marriage bed only should happen in marriage. But marriage isn't just the marriage bed. The first thing that God says when he gives a wife to Adam is he says it's not good for man to be alone. It's actually the companionship and this teamwork attachment, I would say the romance belongs in marriage.
Yeah.
It's part of marriage. Yeah. And when you say you can do this outside of marriage before you actually make your covenant, you're essentially saying this isn't part of marriage. This is something you can have outside of marriage. But everyone knows that if you're in a marriage and some guy goes and he gets his romantic emotional fulfillment, but not physical, outside of marriage from some other woman, or he goes to a married woman, we all know that's wrong.
Yeah.
We admit that this is something that is not allowed outside of marriage. But then somehow we make an exception because I'm considering marriage, therefore I'm allowed
to. I think that people refer to it as emotional cheating.
Yeah, we call it emotional affairs.
Yeah, emotional cheating, and it is wrong.
Yeah,
you know,
and we know it is. I mean, yeah. even the secular people say, "Well, you can't do that. That right. is cheating."
Right.
It's not physical cheating, but it's still cheating.
Yeah. And so, when you do that with someone who is not in covenant relationship with you,
yeah,
you know, and sometimes she ends up becoming your spouse, and everything works out by the grace of the Almighty, but you can't guarantee that. That could be someone else's spouse that you are playing with their heart.
And I mean, honestly, even people who fornicate and then get married, did they do something wrong? They did do something wrong. The closure has been about the best that it can be on the scenario. There should still be repentance for the sin. And I would say the same kind of thing if you've had this, if you've expressed marriage outside of marriage in the romantic emotional area, that there should still be some form of repentance saying, okay, that wasn't right. Not that this person isn't now your spouse now that you've married them, or that you because you did it wrong on the way there, doesn't negate the marriage or something like that. And Yahweh makes beauty from ashes.
Yeah.
So all of our mistakes in the past, and everyone who has never heard about betrothal, and everyone who has only tried to practice betrothal half-heartedly, and everyone who has tried to practice betrothal and failed miserably, everyone who's gone forward into a marriage, we all have these aspects where we have fallen short of the ideal. And the Father redeems that.
Yeah.
So it's not something to say, oh, I got to beat up myself over this thing, but it is an ideal to strive for going forward and to teach to our children and to point out to our community that there is an ideal way. There is a better way.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what we want. We want the ideal.
Yeah.
You know, and we should shoot for the ideal. And even if maybe we've already, you know, blown it or whatever in some other aspect of life. But we can at least teach our children, no, this is the ideal.
Yeah.
You know, my parents were pregnant with me before they got married.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not ideal. No. You know, but Yahweh did take it and he redeemed the situation. He brought beauty from ashes.
Yeah.
But they did not teach me, hey, it worked out for us. It's fine. You know, they taught me what they did was wrong and that I shouldn't do it that way.
Right. I mean, sometimes it take someone to do it wrong to be the negative example to open some other people's eyes. So don't think that this can't be turned to good.
Right.
Yahweh is in the business of redeeming things, and he's really good at it.
Yeah. Yeah. He is really good at it. You know? So for me, to recap, you know, I think that betrothal follows naturally from the authority of the Father.
Yeah.
Which is law. That is Torah.
Yeah, that's
law.
Prescriptive.
Yeah, that's prescriptive Torah law. So you can't get married without the permission of the Father, either explicitly or implicitly by him remaining silent the day he hears it. So the Father's going to give his permission either explicitly or implicitly if you're going to get married, biblically speaking.
Yeah.
So I think it follows from that. It's how Yahweh practiced.
Yeah.
It's how the saints practiced marriage. And Scripture presupposes that this is how we're going to enter into covenant relationship with each other.
Yeah, it's true. It addresses what if someone is betrothed. You know, you don't find anything in the Scripture that says, if these two people were courting and something happened, then what do you do?
Right.
You don't find that. You find if they were betrothed, then this is the scenario versus if they were not betrothed. And so, Scripture is assuming that we're practicing betrothal, just like some of the laws assume that we're wearing clothing.
Yeah.
Because it is a natural thing that, you know, dates back to Genesis, that we have this giving in marriage that is betrothal. We have this, now you're going to wear clothes after the fall. And so the laws assume those things.
Yeah. And when you don't do it the way Scripture assumes you're going to do it,
mm-hmm.
it creates all these gray areas.
Yeah.
And so it's like, well, what happens when I promised him I'd marry him, but it was just an engagement, and then I never did. And I never did. Or did I get married? Yeah. Did I give him my word? Was that enough to establish a covenant? You know, yeah. I mean, all these questions come up that because you're not doing it the way Scripture assumes. Scripture doesn't address what to do with someone who breaks their marriage engagement.
Yeah.
Because it's not a thing.
Yeah. And so we have an episode called Am I Betrothed? That you might want to check out if you want more details in that area, where we actually go through and kind of talk about some of the problems that are raised when we have promises that aren't covenants. Yeah. Because you still have a promise, but it's not a covenant. So where exactly does that fall? And again, you're right. It does bring up confusion when we don't stay within the realm of what the Bible is supposing we're going to do.
Yeah.
One aspect that I've heard objections to, this is just descriptive. The marriage of Christ in the church was really just because it was an example to these people who are already practicing it. So he used what they would know, just like he uses like the sower and the seed, because they had farming communities. And we know that not everything that Yeshua did, we're supposed to do. I mean, are we supposed to, you know, wear sandals and walk around with our disciples from town to town? I don't think every person is called to do that. And so where do we draw the line between doing what Yeshua did versus it was something that was his calling, not necessarily everyone's?
Right. And that... in a lot of ways, I think you need to be led by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Holy Spirit, because some people are called to, like Isaiah, walk around, you know, naked. And I don't know how literal that was, you know, or whether it was
undergarments.
Yeah, undergarments or something. But some people might be called to walk around in sandals, you know. But we don't have near as many laws, as far as I know, in Torah, in the New Testament, that are built around assuming you wearing sandals.
Right. You don't have... can't think of any that are like, you have to have...
Yeah, sandals. That you have to have a sandal for this law to be fulfilled properly. I can't think of anything like that, you know?
Yeah. I mean, the closest one might actually be the levirate marriage, where you're supposed to take the guy's shoe off his foot.
Shoe off his foot.
But, I mean, that seems like it could also be fulfilled with any kind of shoe.
Yeah, so, yeah.
One aspect for me, when it comes to that, one way that I would answer the question is why are we copying Yeshua in this, but not in every little detail of the things that we read about in the Gospels, is because marriage is one of the things that we're actually told is for us to copy. In Ephesians chapter 5, it goes through and it says, "Now I speak in a mystery, this is Christ and the church." And it actually says, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, you know, as the church is subject to Christ." And so we're actually told that our marriage specifically is an area that we are to copy him.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point.
And so I don't really see any passages that say dress the way he dressed, but do marriage the way he did marriage.
Yeah, that does exist.
Yeah, there are passages for that. And so to me, that again makes it prescriptive. These are instructions in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, not just a description of this is how the culture was running at the time.
Right. And another thing you have to ask yourself is, where did the culture come from?
Yeah, that is a good question.
You know, it's like, is this culture based on the Mosaic Law that he gave to Moses? You know, it's like, so, you know, you have that, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, one of the places in God's law, which most people will agree is moral law, is when it goes through the laws about marriage, who you can marry, who you can have relations with, who you can't. And in specifically, in that part of the law, it says, don't do like the Egyptians did that I took you out of. Don't do like the Canaanites where I'm taking you. Do it this way. And so when it comes to marriage, what we have in God's law is God's culture for marriage. It's not you were in this culture in Egypt. No, I took you out of that. It's not you were going into this culture in Canaan. No, he's saying don't learn that. He's saying this is my culture. And so to a great degree, we can't just say, yeah, that was a culture from back then, because this is the culture that God gave them and said, do this culture.
Yeah, I agree. And marriage was something that was instituted way back at creation.
Yeah.
You know, and so this is something that's been around for a very long time.
Yeah.
You know,
to be honest, if you look at all of history and the point at which we started straying away, if we look through history of those who were following God's ways, so following from creation, through Noah, through Abraham, through Israel, through the believers in the New Testament, through the Christian church through the ages, mm-hmm. they all practice betrothal, pretty much from creation to, Middle Ages, it started to morph, but it was still pretty close to betrothal.
Yeah,
I mean, they started having some, around the Council of Trent is when you actually see it shifting to more like an engagement than a betrothal, but it was still, they treated engagements quite seriously.
Yeah.
And it isn't until, honestly, in the last couple hundred years that you had anything like a marriage that didn't depend on the father's authority and that you were going to be, you know, romantic outside of covenant that was acceptable. You know, I mean, it happened, obviously. These things happen, but it wasn't considered acceptable.
But they were condemned.
It was condemned, not approved.
Yeah. And honestly, again, in Torah, a woman who was found not to be a virgin, you know, in her father's house, was told she played the harlot. She's played the harlot in her father's house. She's brought folly on Israel.
Yeah.
Any kind of romantic involvement, you know, or especially sexual, you know, is strictly forbidden.
Right. The sexual is strictly forbidden, and the emotional, I mean, honestly, what do you think leads, in most cases, what do you think leads to the sexual? The temptation to stray sexually is very minor when there's no romantic involvement, when there's no building of that relationship outside of marriage.
And let's face it, the purpose of dating and courtship is, in most people's minds, to establish a romantic, you know, are they romantically compatible? You know, and are they compatible on the romantic front? You know, it's like, because no one's going to consider them if they're not, especially in the courtship scenario, say, you know, the dads are involved and the children know they're spiritually compatible. Otherwise, they wouldn't be courting.
Right.
You know, they're spiritually compatible. So why are we courting? To find out if they like each other.
I mean, you pretty much have to say that is it.
That's it.
Yeah.
And so, in some ways, courting is more solely focused on the romantic side of things than dating is.
Right, because in dating, you might still be trying to figure out if they're spiritually
compatible. Are they spiritually compatible?
Although, honestly, asking some pointed questions could figure that pretty quick. It doesn't require years of dating.
Requires years of dating. Yeah. We want to be careful. There's a passage in Song of Solomon I don't remember.
Yeah.
But it says, for the daughters of Jerusalem not to awaken love before its time. And there's all kinds of debate. Well, what does that mean? You know, what are we talking about? But it seems, however you take it, there's a time when you're not to be romantically involved with someone.
Yeah.
You know, and to me, it seems obvious that that time that you're not to be romantically involved with someone is, are they outside of covenant? Are you not in covenant with this person? Don't get romantically entangled.
I mean, and honestly, if your goal is to marry the person that is God's ideal for you, if your goal is to be in his will, do you think that you can better determine what he's telling you while you're romantically entangled or without that? I mean, that's an honest question that I think that if we actually looked at ourselves and said, do I do better at determining God's will when I'm entangled and I want something versus when I am neutral on the subject?
Well, and I think that's what Thessalonians 4:4 is maybe driving at.
Yeah.
Is that the heathen are being driven by these lustful passions, but we're supposed to be being driven by sanctification and holiness and honor. So it seems to me that it's obviously true that I'm more likely to make a spiritually informed and wise decision without the emotions clouding my judgment.
It does. I mean, it seems like
when I asked for my wife, now my wife, her parents asked her if she, you know, that they said someone has asked for your hand in marriage, and my wife Devin, she said, and I'm sure we have a video on our,
we do have the Barrett and Devin betrothal testimony on our channel on YouTube, as well as a written version on our website.
Yeah, so if you want all the nitty-gritty details. But she told her parents no, she wanted to pray about it first, you know, to see if she was even, you know, if Yahweh was even calling her to marriage at that time, and if she was, you know, was this the one, you know? And
so you're saying she didn't even want to know who?
She didn't want to know who I was.
So she just wanted to get an answer to the question without knowing who, just talking to God.
Yeah, just talking to Yahweh and you know, do you want me to get married right now? Do you not want me to get married right now? You know, she wanted to know, she wanted to ask him without knowing who I even was, who had even asked for, clouding her judgment.
Yeah, that seems like a mature way to go about it. I know a lot of people that would be hard, but yeah. It seems like it's a way of submitting it to the Father and saying, I'm going to do what you say.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who it is. I'm going to do what you say.
Right.
And I think in some ways, if we would approach it that way, when we go in our prayers, you know, as men, when we're saying, who should I seek to pursue? Who should I propose marriage to, you know, to her father? If we put it in those words ourselves, is whoever it is, I'm doing what you say. We lay that down at his feet and say, I'm going in your path. I think that's where we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And honestly, I think that is the path of Yeshua. He came, he paid the bride price, his death on the cross, his blood, because his father said, This is my will.
He came to do his father's will.
He came to do his father's will. And so we should also be looking to do our father's will, and specifically the heavenly father's will. But that is our goal, is to be what he wants us to be. Our goal is to go into marriage as a servant, like Yeshua came to his marriage as a servant, and he serves his bride. Mm-hmm. Our goal is to say, I'm going to show agape love to the woman you tell me to show agape love to, and whether that is hard or easy, depending on who it is, I'm going to do it. I'm laying this down.
Right.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Betrothal Guys podcast, where we talked about prescriptive versus descriptive regarding betrothal. You can tell that we think that betrothal is a prescriptive. It's a mandate from God. It's his ideal, so to speak, that we should practice betrothal. If you have questions or comments, you can contact us through our contact form on betrothalandwedding.com. You can reach us on social media. We're on YouTube. We're on Facebook. We're on Instagram. Send us a message. We're always happy to hear from people. We can answer questions. We'll take your comments into account if we need to do an episode in the future based on some of your comments. That'd be great. Let us know if you like it. Subscribe so you can get the next episode.
Shalom.